when this place is filled with beautiful music, don't you? And boy, we've been having the opportunities to experience just that. Last Sunday, thanks to the work of Carolyn Anderson and the Community Hymn Sing Group, this place was filled with people singing the old hymns of the church. It was gorgeous, and it was a wonderful experience. We had, I was corrected, I think I posted that she was 99 years old. We had 98-year-old Margaret DeBoard playing with energy and passion and skill on our piano, and it was a wonderful time. Tonight, we get to have Jamie George. I sure hope that you use your insert as your last-ditch invitation to someone, because this place is going to be, again, filled with beautiful music. But do you know what? If I had to forego all music just to have this place filled with you, that would still be better. Thank God we don't have to choose. And as my mama says, we get to have our cake and eat it too. We can be together. We can get a foretaste of heaven in the beautiful music that's going to be filling heaven's courts. And in the meantime, fills our lives and our place. If we'll only let it, if we'll only show up and be part of what God wants to do to give us joy in His presence. I just want to tell you a few things also that I'm praising the Lord for this week. Some of you know that we moved from the hills down to just a mile and a tenth from here. And we did it in some sort of mix between faith and presumption, even though we were under a lease in the place in the hills where we were renting and signing a new lease here. And we were sorting out how to bring that to an end. And it's been a little bit of an arduous process, but I'm very happy today to tell you that our old landlords agreed to end our lease early. So that's a great, great way, and we saw God's hand in that. So I just want to thank you all for your prayers, and thank God for the confirmation that we weren't just being stupid. So, because sometimes you wonder, you know, when you stick your neck out, and when you think He's leading. And so I thank Him for that. So thankful for the deliverance for Ron and Cindy. Wednesday night, one of the benefits of being a mile and a tenth is it's much easier to deal with back and forth issues. So Wednesday night, I was at When My People Pray, and I hope you noticed that in the bulletin. It's been changed from If My People Pray, which isn't very confident, to When My People Pray. And I was there. We met in the youth chapel, and I hope you understand that I'm just kind of basically an open person. So I came, and I had to put aside thoughts about, you know, what am I going to do to help when my people pray? And the Holy Spirit told me, no, you just come and experience when my people pray. And Judy, our prayer leader, ministered and led it out, and I want to tell you that my heart was blessed, that I was refreshed. Burdens that I had been carrying were lightened, and my connection with Jesus was deepened as we prayed together and shared together. So I want to recommend to you, if you can make it on Wednesday night at 6, and also I want to recommend to you, I haven't been to one of Hannah Thomas's prayer classes, but starting on August 21, I want to recommend that you be part of that too on Tuesday nights, if you at all can, because I am completely convicted that every bit of power that we desire to do God's will, to live the life that He's called and promised us that we can live here and be ready for Jesus to come, that connecting our hearts to God in prayer is so key to that. And if we think that we can do without that, and not only with our private prayers, but with united prayer, things happen that don't otherwise happen in our lives and in our community. So please, I would encourage you, be a part of United Prayer every opportunity that you can, because God wants to do mighty things among us, and He wants us to open the doors of our hearts to Him so that the doors of His ability to intervene in our lives and in the world around us will be opened up as well. Well, before we get into God's Word, let us pray and ask His Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You now in the name of Jesus, and we thank You that through Him that we are received and welcomed even into the experience of the most holy. So Father, we ask that now that You would open our hearts, that You would open our minds, and by Your Spirit open Your Word to us. We ask You to do the work that You sent it to do, to open us to understand You better, to know Your will better, and to have You at work in our lives with greater power than ever. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. This is kind of a funny place to be asking that question, isn't it? Where is the church? I don't know if you noticed in the scripture that Amy read to us so well, the different things that it said about the church, but this is a common pattern in much of the New Testament. It was letters to churches, letters to groups of believers. So Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to whom? To what? To whom? To what? To the church of God, which is at Corinth. Okay? You read that? So when Paul says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, what does he mean? So here's how these letters worked. All these, the letter to the Corinthians, the two letters to the Corinthians, the letter to the Romans, the two letters to the Thessalonians, all of these letters, what do you think Paul did as soon as he finished writing those letters? Actually, he had help writing those letters. He oftentimes will acknowledge a scribe who wrote down for him, and then sometimes he signed with his own hand. He said, what large letters. That's why we think he was had a hard time seeing. But anyway, so he completes the letter, dictating it to his scribe, and if it's one of those letters, he says, please hand me the pen, and he writes his name on it so that they see it's really from him personally, that it's not a form letter, if those were even possible in those days. And then what does he do with it? What does he do with his letter? Anybody know how things worked back in the ancient world in Paul's day and in, say, 50 AD, 55 AD? How did things work? What did you do with a letter when you were done writing it? You mailed it. Well, today, of course, when you finish a letter and you write it, does anybody still do that? I heard some brutal honesty out there. I just wrote a letter this week. I can't remember the last time I wrote a personal letter before that, other than email. But hand wrote a letter. I should share with you who that letter was to, because I got a letter when I came back from camp meeting. It was taped to my door from James Swearingen. You know James Swearingen? Dave and Sherry Town's son-in-law. And he wrote to me from a correctional facility up in Oregon. And he wrote to me about what God is doing in his life, and he asked me to share his address with anybody who would be willing to write him, because he needs encouragement. So I'm going to put that out there. If you sense God calling you to be part of James's encouragement team, please ask me, and I will give you his address so that you can write to him, and it would be very encouraging to him. So I wrote to James, and of course, all I had to do was put a stamp on it, put it out at the front desk, Lana's desk there, and the mailman came, and that thing's off on its way to Oregon. It might have already gotten there. What, do you know anything about the postal system back then? For a private citizen? Paul had to get someone that he trusted who was going to make this trip. And I don't know if they made them special for him. Sometimes it looks like they did. They made a trip special for him. Or someone who was traveling anyway, and he would entrust that letter to that person to take it to whoever he was writing to, if it was Timothy, if it was Titus, or if it was to the church at Corinth. Now, some of the letters, we get an idea of who was the courier who was going to take the letter to that church, to that group. For example, in Romans, if you read in Romans chapter 16, and I think it's verse 2, he commends to them Phoebe, a lady named Phoebe. We don't know much of anything about Phoebe, but he commends to them, like a recommendation to them, that they receive Phoebe graciously. And so it is thought that Phoebe must have been the one to whom he entrusted the amazing letter to the Romans, from which we learn so much about the gospel and salvation and righteousness by faith. He entrusted it to Phoebe, and she carried it to them and delivered it to them. Another person that seems to have traveled on Paul's behalf was a guy named Tychicus. Tychicus is someone who actually, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21 and 22, Paul refers the Ephesian church to receive him, please, because Paul is the one who sent him. And we would assume, in that case, that Paul sent the letter to the Ephesian church with Tychicus. So I want you to put yourself in Tychicus' shoes. Can you say his name? Can you say your own name now? You're Tychicus. Tychicus. Can you say that? Say that to the person next to you. Tychicus. All right. I didn't research what it means, so I'm sorry. I can't tell you what your new name means. But imagine yourself as Tychicus. You have received Paul's piece of parchment that has this letter of encouragement, a letter that you may even be aware was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to deliver. You look at the beginning, it says, to the church at Ephesus. How am I going to get to the church at Ephesus? And so, of course, first of all, he has to get on a boat. And, you know, we complain about a red eye. Well, in those days, when you wanted to travel around the Roman Empire, you got red eye and day eye all in one, because it was going to be a while before you got there. But Tychicus, out of love for God, love for Paul, and love for the people who were receiving the letter, got on the boat, did whatever was necessary to get to Ephesus. And so now here he approaches Ephesus. This is an engraving of believed of how Ephesus would have looked in those days. So now he gets to Ephesus. How does Tychicus find the church? You ever think about that? How does Tychicus find the church? Oh, well, that's easy. He Googles it, right? He gets out his phone, and, you know, my phone, I don't even have to necessarily type it in. But he puts in Ephesus Church and gets his results. And, oh, good, there's the Google Maps one. And there he finds the church and just makes his way to the church in Ephesus. Is there anything wrong with my story? Besides Google. Okay, let's say he had a map. They did have maps in those days, right? So in addition to his parchment that has the letter to the church at Ephesus, he has a parchment that has a map of Ephesus once he gets there, right? He went to AAA. Remember going to AAA to get your maps? Yeah, he went to AAA and got his map of Ephesus, planning ahead for his journey. And where on the map of Ephesus is he going to find the church at Ephesus? Do you know how he would do that? How would he do that? Find what? Find the saints. No, we want to find the church. The saints will tell you where the church is. You are on to something. You are onto something. You know, if he didn't have a better way, well, I want you to think about something that maybe some fine literature that you may have been exposed to, perhaps in an English literature class or something. Any of you been exposed to this kind of fine literature? Do you know what this is? I almost hear it. Where's Waldo? You all have the same question, and the answer I have is, I don't know. But anyway, actually in this I do. I'm wondering if I have a young volunteer who might help me find Waldo. Daniel, can you come here? We want to thank the Little family for their high degree of participation in our worship service this morning. Okay, Daniel. So where's Waldo? And how long is this going to take you? Because people have lunch and stuff that they need to get to. Do you want a little help?
It's too far.
It's much too much. I'm actually looking right at him. I know exactly where Waldo is. Here, I'll make it a little easier. Do you see Waldo? You see Waldo? Here, this is a laser pointer. So you push that little, that button right there. Okay, point at Waldo. Does the church say amen? Amen. We found Waldo. Now, how in the world? I'm going to actually interview you a tiny bit, Daniel, if you'll put up with this. Let's see. He's putting up with it so far. All right, Daniel. So how did you know which one was Waldo?
Because of his striped shirt.
Because of his striped shirt. And what is there anything else that you remember about Waldo that stands out about him when you're looking for him? Because sometimes in this particular frame, I don't see any other people in striped shirts, but sometimes they're tricky and they put another person in a striped shirt. Anything else about Waldo that you know?
His face and hat.
His face and hat. Does he wear glasses or not?
Sometimes.
Sometimes. Not always? I didn't know that. That could really be bad if I'm looking for him and I always expect him to have glasses. I thought he always has glasses.
This one doesn't.
Yeah. No, it actually does. I'm going to have to respectfully disagree with you. See the little white circles on his face? Yeah, those are his glasses. This is low resolution, so we'll give you a pass on that. And someone's running in front of him, but usually if someone wasn't running right in front of him, what color of pants would he have? Do you know?
Red.
Daniel. Are you serious? How long has it been since you've been studying Waldo? It's been too long, Daniel. You got to get back and review your Waldo books. His pants are blue. Oh, man. It's okay. Does the church family still love you? Yeah, they still love you. So anyway, thank you. You found Waldo. How did he find Waldo? Because he knew what Waldo looks like, right? He knew the characteristics of Waldo. And so anyway, getting back to your journey as Tychicus, how do you find the church in Ephesus? You have to know that the church is not a building, because back in those days, there is no record of there being a building in Ephesus called the Church of God at Ephesus. Did you know that? There is no record back in those days when Paul wrote a letter of there being a Church of God in Rome, a building where people went to worship. Look at Romans 16, 3-5 here. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, by the way, English language. If you wonder where that term, I risked my neck, comes from, it's from the Bible. Who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles, likewise greet the church that is where? In their house. Wow. That makes it considerably more interesting for Phoebe going to find the church in Rome. In order to find the church in Rome, Phoebe actually has to know people, doesn't she? Because it doesn't say the church that is their house, does it? Does it say the church that is their house? No, it says the church that is in their house. 1 Corinthians 16:19. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla, oh, they were the ones in the Roman one, greet you heartily in the Lord with what? The church that is where? In their house. That's interesting. The church that is in their house. Going on. Another passage. Colossians 4:15. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is what? In his house. This is a pattern here. Philemon, the letter that Paul wrote in part to help Philemon receive his slave and not give him retribution as a brother in Christ, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church, where? In your house. It's interesting, as you look at the whole etymology of the word church. Anybody know the Greek word that's usually translated church? Ecclesia, I heard it. Our Spanish-speaking brothers and sisters are actually get to say something closer to it when they refer to their church. Iglesia Adventista del Séptimo Día, right? Iglesia, that's just a direct derivative from ecclesia, which, as we've discussed here before, actually doesn't mean a building, does it? It doesn't. When we look in the Bible and say, oh, this is a translation of ecclesia, we then translate it with the word church, which we then have to translate as to what does it mean to be the church, which is what we're doing this Sabbath morning. Ecclesia actually just means a gathering of people for a particular purpose. And that gathering can be literally in one place. And where did these gatherings happen in the case of Philemon, in the case of the Corinthians, in the case of the Romans? Where did these gatherings happen? They happened in people's homes. And where the gathering happened, there was the church. There was the gathering. That's just a self-evident thing. Where the gathering happens, there is the gathering. Where did we get the word church? Well, church actually comes from the Latin originally, and it literally means the Lord's house. Now you can see how we got to where we think the church is a building. Because along after several hundred years, let me see. So the oldest known building used as a Christian church is actually in Syria. And the place that I looked at to learn about it actually said it's not known right now whether it's still standing. The ruins of it are still standing because of ISIS. They did a lot of defacement of different things that represent different religions. And so we don't know, but let me see, what's the name of the ruined town? I think it's Europa Doris or something like that. There's a sanctuary, there's a church, and there's a synagogue there. And the building there is from around 200 and some AD, the 3rd century AD, and it's in ruins, and it's very clear that it was a house and it was converted into a church. That's the oldest place that we know of that was built there, or that was used for the followers of Jesus to gather in worship and study and fellowship. Around the 4th century is when church buildings like we talk about started being built. Cathedrals, basilicas, all of these kinds of things were starting to be built. Not until then. What was happening before then? Where were the people of God gathering? Not in buildings. Church comes from the root of kurios, which means Lord. And so it was translated into the German. That's how it came into English as church, from Kirk, Kirke, and other forms of that. But it's not actually referring to the same thing as what is translated church in the Bible, the gathering. And where did those gatherings happen? in homes. They happen in homes. They also happened in other places. It's interesting when you think about, you know, as Seventh-day Adventists, we find it very important, and we're absolutely right, to look at the customs of Jesus, for example. What did he do on Sabbath? Did Jesus stay at home on Sabbath, even though he had no home in the fields or wherever? No, he went to the synagogue on Sabbath. In the book of Acts, we notice that Paul, where did he go on Sabbath? He went to the synagogue on Sabbath. Was that going to church for Paul? No, it wasn't. It wasn't. In a sense, it was. In a sense, it wasn't. Because, you know, sometimes we get very uncomfortable going to a place where people don't believe the same as we do, right? What do you think Paul did every Sabbath? Paul went to a synagogue where most of the people who were there didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Why did he go there? I believe he wanted to experience fellowship around God's Word, but he also went there to share Jesus. He went there with a positive purpose, not just about what he was going to get there, but the fact that he was going to share Jesus with people that he loved, people who believed in the same God that he believed but didn't know Jesus. So he went there to the synagogue to teach them about Jesus. Where did the Christians get their real fellowship with people that they believed the same as, more or less? Where did they go? From homes. They went in homes. Pentecost happened, right? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit there in Jerusalem, 50 days after the Passover. They were gathered together in one place, the people of God. This was a gathering. Was this a gathering at the church or of the church? Oh, that's so important. This was a gathering of the church. They prayed. It looks like they prayed for days, as we understand. And the Holy Spirit was poured out. They began to speak in tongues. And the people around them began to hear from the church of God. They began to hear from what happens when God's people get together in unity. And they began to wonder what was going on. So Peter gets up and he tells them what's going on. He tells them what's going on about how the people aren't drunk like they thought they were, but that the people are actually filled with the Holy Spirit because of Jesus who died, who was crucified by the people of Jerusalem. And now, if they will only believe in him, they can be part of what God is doing now. And how many people come to believe because of what they saw of the power of God at work among the people of God gathered together? How many people believed? Anybody know? 3,000 people believed and were baptized. And so, therefore, you can well imagine that having 3,000 people in one day come to believe in Jesus, to become part of the family of God, part of the church of God, now what does the group at Jerusalem know they have to do? They've got to start a building fund, right? Right? They got to quick raise some money. And you know, as you read, the people sold their houses and lands and everything like that. Did they do it so that they could build a building? No, they didn't. Are these hard truths? It's just Bible truth, my friends. They didn't start funds to build a building. They actually raised their funds to help the poor. But they didn't start their funds to build a building. And we find, according to Acts 2:46, here was the life of the church, the life of those believers who gathered in Jesus' name and were filled with the Holy Spirit, and those 3,000 believers and the more that were added to the church daily, such as may be saved, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. This is the life of the church. You want a few more details? Go with me to Acts chapter 2. And you'll see the characteristics of the people of God and how they function together as the family of God, gathering in the name of God. Acts chapter 2, Starting in verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear, that's holy reverence, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. They became astoundingly aware of the work of the power of God among them, so that it just wasn't like ordinary life. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Don't you want that to be the way it is here in Lodi? The Lord adding daily to the church such as were being saved. I love the way that's phrased. The church is functioning as God designed it to function. And who does the adding to the church daily? The Lord added to the church daily. He said, this is a group of people gathered because of faith in Jesus. This is a group of people living out the life of the love of Jesus expressed in human form among all the people of Jerusalem, on exhibit in the temple, on exhibit in the neighborhoods, not because they're showing off, because they're just being who Jesus made them to be with each other and with the people of the community. And who adds to the church? The Lord says, I can send people there. And they will meet me, and they will experience the life that I have created them for, preparing for Jesus coming and being with him forever. This is what happened. It wasn't about a building. It wasn't about an institution. It wasn't about an organization. It was about the people who trust Jesus gathering together to serve each other, encourage each other, strengthen each other, help each other in the faith, and to serve the people around them in the power and in the name of God. This is what the church was. And I would put to you today, this is what the church is. We know that there is much deception out in the world in the name of Jesus, in the name of God. And one of the tasks that God has called us, Seventh-day Adventist Christians, Seventh-day Adventist followers of Jesus, in these last days, we used to have the slogan, and some people still use it, to prepare a people for the coming of the Lord. To bring people to the truth about God and to the truth of what He asks of us and desires to do in our lives. To bring them into, sometimes we call it, the true church. I want to go back 127 years and 7 days. You want to go back with me 127 years and 7 days? Go back with me 127 years and 7 days. This is an early Adventist publication that still continues to this day. The Advent Review and Sabbath Herald, August 4, 1891. This is actually a copy of it that you can find online. And here I want to take you to the beginning of an article, and I would encourage you to look it up. Oh, please rescue me, people. Get my presentation back, please. I clicked one too fast. The article is called The True Church. Isn't that interesting? You want to find out about the true church? I would suggest that you look it up. August 4, 1891, article called The True Church by one Mrs. E. G. White. You may have heard of her. Is it going to happen? I'm so sorry I clicked an extra click. Oh, I'm apologizing to you too, but I was actually apologizing to our AV people who are busily struggling to, and I'm also letting you know it's not their fault. But I didn't. There we go. Okay. The True Church by Mrs. E.G. White. Here's what it says. True Christians will be Christ-like. The Redeemer clothed his divinity with humanity and came to our world, a world seared and marred by the curse of sin, a veil of darkness and woe, to accomplish a great work, as he announced in the synagogue of Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And get these last couple sentences of this paragraph. Each church member is to be a representative of the character and spirit of Christ. Pardon me, this is three sentences. By precept and example, the essential elements of a true, healthy, influential Christianity are to be revealed. Christ should be constantly set forth as the fountain of life, mercy, and love. This is an article about what it means to be the true church. And if you look this up and read the rest of the article as I did, you will find that she drills down on the fact that the church, the true church, you cannot be part of the true church if you don't have the heart of Jesus for people. She gets really obnoxious almost about the fact that we show whether we are the true church by how we treat the poor, the needy, the hungry. In essence, by how and whether Jesus shows up wherever we show up. Whether in gatherings together or whether we are out in the community where the kingdom of God through us touches the people around us. It is so important that through study of God's Word, that we know the truth that His Word teaches about the times that we're in, about God's requirements, about His law, about the Sabbath, about prophecy, about all of those things. But in this article, it says if we can have all those things lined up, and if we aren't living the life of love that Jesus called us to and empowers us to live, she goes to 1 Corinthians 13, says we're just a tinkling piece of metal, a banging gong, just making noise that does no good. The church is us. I was in charge of the young adult department at camp meeting, so I didn't go to many other meetings, but one evening, we got out at 8:30, and so I went to the tent next door to us, the adult two tent. And there was a guy, I can't remember his last name. His first name was Kimo, and that was very memorable. But I loved what he said. He was talking about the church. He said, here's the way it's meant to be. When you check in at your job, the church just showed up at your job. When you move into a neighborhood, the church just moved into the neighborhood. You understand? When you encounter someone, the church just showed up in their lives. Do you see? And then, when you gather in a home with someone for fellowship, that's the church. It's right there. Where is the church? By the grace of God, as you and I go around in this community, in Lodi, in Stockton, in Galt, wherever we live, wherever we work, if we commute to Sacramento, by God's grace, wherever we show up, there is the church. And man, what a special experience it is when you meet someone who believes in Jesus, who has given their lives to follow Jesus. It's sweet when they're a Seventh-day Adventist follower of Jesus. It's still sweet when it's someone of any stripe who has genuinely given their heart to Jesus and following Jesus, and you have a chance to fellowship with them, to talk with them, to share what God is doing in your life. Guess what's happening? Church! The Bible doesn't really describe church as an event, but I can accept that when we get together with people who follow Jesus for fellowship and strengthening one another, that church is happening, right? So, when someone asks you, where is the church? What are you going to tell them? There's different things that you can tell them. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say exactly in that situation. But think of the answers that you can give to people who ask you. So, you're part of the church? Yeah, I'm part of the church. Where is the church? It's everywhere. Where's the church? It's right here. Where is the church? I mean, the building. Oh, yeah. We do have a place over at the corner of West Century and Ham where once a week we get together, all of us that are part of this one local family, and we meet and we worship God and we study His Word and we encourage each other and celebrate the fact that we get to be called by His name. Yeah, we do have a place. That's at the corner of West Century and Ham. But the church is everywhere. The church is everywhere I go because Jesus goes with us. Just like Cindy said in the story, wherever He and us are, that is the church. Don't you want to be a part of that? Not just be a part of it, but to be it. Don't settle for anything less. Wherever you say people need church, you know what that means? They need you. Jesus has sent you. Paul says, we are letters from Him. Jesus sent you wherever you go. When you see a need and you're tempted to say, you know, our church ought to do something about that, guess who is our church? You are our church. Now, if by that you mean, I'm going to do something about that, but I need some help, some of my fellow believers, members of the body of Christ who have different gifts than I do, and sometimes we just need more numbers to get something done, like when we cleaned up the yard for the elementary school over there, Beckman Elementary, glad I didn't have to be the church by myself there. Glad Eric and I, the paid staff, didn't have to be the church by ourselves there. No, we had a great team together, and the church showed up at Beckman Elementary as a team. And we got to be the church together, making a difference in the community, manifesting the love of Jesus. So no, I'm not saying you be the church by yourself wherever you are, but wherever you are, be the church. And we are your reinforcements. Be the church. Be the church not just on Sabbath morning gathering here. Be the church. We're looking forward to this fall, having another small group experience. Starting on the first Sabbath of October, we're going to be going into Hebrews chapter 11, looking at the stories from the Old Testament of people who lived their lives by faith. Don't wait for them. Did you see how the early church did its thing? They weren't checking and saying, let's see, how many times should I be getting together? No, they were just into it. They lived to be together, being the church together. And I say that not to make you feel guilty. If you do, that's on you. But I say that because it is our privilege. Because we're missing out when we let all these other things getting in the way of us being and experiencing being the church of God, gathering together as much as we can to serve and love each other and to serve the world around us. Oh, I long for that. Will you join me in prayer for God to do this among us, to grow this among us, that we would be the church that He dreams of? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that all that we have talked about is possible because we are loved with an everlasting love that went further than anyone could ever understand, because You wanted church with us, because You desire that where You are, there we may be also forever. Oh, Father, we're overwhelmed and amazed that You would want that with us. We all know the different paths that we've taken, the ways that we have gone astray, the way that we have just gone against the center of Your heart, and yet You have opened Your arms to us to welcome us and call us to be Your family. Father, I pray for anyone here who feels like this could not mean them because of things they've done, because of twists and turns that their lives have taken. Oh, Father, today I pray that anyone who doubts would come to know right now Jesus gave his life for you because he wants you and his family so bad. And his arms are open right now. Come to him as you are and say, yes, Jesus, I accept your invitation. I am yours. He forgives you. He cleans you. And then he calls us together to be his family, to be his body, to be his kingdom, to be his church for one another and for this world. Lord, we cannot do it without you. The love that it takes to be the people that you've called us to is beyond us. But because you have loved us, we know that you can love in us and through us. And so we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.